Read of several verses tonight as we try to bring Mark chapter 9 to close. I won't quite be able to do that this evening. Hopefully we'll get all but the last two verses done this evening. That's my goal. And of course, amen, we don't always hit our goal, but we try. But I want to try to get there this evening and stir our heart about some things, very interesting things in context that we'll find in this section of verses tonight. Let's begin our reading as we've gone all the way through verse 41. Let's pick up in verse number 42. Verse number 42, Mark 9, verse number 42. The Bible said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me." Notice the phrase, and it's going to appear throughout the context of these verses we'll read tonight. He said, "It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy right or if thy hand offend thee, cut it off." Notice the phrase again, "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off." It is better, here's our phrase again, "It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Listen to verse number 47. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone," Jesus said in verse 49, "shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. We'll leave off our reading there, the end of chapter number 9. I pointed out to you this evening what we want to preach on in verse number 42, verse 43, 45, and 47. And then it's used in a different way in verse number 50, where he uses the word good. But I want to preach tonight on the phrase repeated over and over in these verses: "It is better." It is better. Jesus said there are some things that would be better to take place in your life than you to wind up in judgment and punishment and hellfire. There are some things that would be better for you to experience. There would be some pains that would be better for you to know. There would be some things in your life that are better than other things. And so we want to preach to you tonight on that thought: "It is better." You can be seated tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please help us tonight by your Spirit, and Lord, by grace tonight, give us what we need. We sure, Lord, can't do anything without you. Lord, these verses, this passage, Lord, may be some of the most serious lessons and teaching that Christ made in his earthly life and ministry. Lord, I want to do it justice tonight, and I know that in and of myself, in and of my own understanding, Lord, we'll make a mess out of it. Sure, don't want to confuse anyone, but Lord, I pray tonight that the axe of truth would be laid to the root of every soul that is here tonight. Lord, may we take for seriousness sake and eternity's sake, Lord, these things, Lord, that will be given tonight with a sober mind. We'll thank you, Lord, for how you work in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I think for sake of understanding tonight of what the Lord is dealing with, we need to understand the context of the verses that we've just read to you tonight. To do that, I would remind you, this is all in the same context that began all the way back in verse number 33. The Lord has been traveling with his disciples. It is he and them alone. And they've been on a journey. He's been teaching them some things. In verse 33, they come back to Capernaum. And entering into the house, likely again, the house of Peter who lived there, that much of the beginning of Mark's gospel, that the things that Christ done and the lessons he taught in the beginning of his ministry took place in this very house among these very men. I'm interested tonight in understanding that, and it's very interesting to me that in understanding what the verses we've just read and what Jesus is teaching, that in the context, it is between Christ and his disciples. He's not speaking, it would not appear, that there are multitudes that are there. They're not throngs of people that have come from villages far and wide that have found the Lord or heard he was in this place. It is simply Christ with his disciples, and he pressing upon them about their disputings, verses 33 through 37, and then him speaking of their relationship with their other brother that has been out casting out devils and preaching the gospel, but hasn't been following Peter and James and John, and how they had forbid him, and the Lord gives him lessons that there are others in the family of God that may not do it the way you do it and don't serve God in the path that you serve God in. And the will of God for his life may be different than the will of God for your life. But understand, he is a brother all the same. And we're taught on understanding our relationship to the other brother. Now in the middle of all of that, the Lord begins to no doubt bring them in, rein them in, get their attention. Now, as I just prayed a moment ago, I would repeat to you in preaching that this could be some of the most serious lessons and truths that the Lord would ever communicate to his disciples about their own personal lives. I understand that what he gave in verse number 31, for instance, about he himself being delivered and crucified and buried and raised again, that truth to the church at large is one of the most greatest truths the Lord would ever convey. That there are things the Lord has given to the church that are absolutely astounding and sobering and needful and important to our ability to function in the kingdom of God. But understand this, the Lord is dealing with them on a very personal level. And as he brings them in and as he reins them in, he does so repeating the same phrase over and over to them again. He said in verse number 42, for emphasis sake tonight, he said about one of these, that is his disciples, having brought an offense to one of these little ones that believe in me, Jesus said it would be better for that man to experience a chain being wrapped around his neck and attached to a heavy millstone, and the millstone thrown into the sea, and that man have his life taken by the agony of drowning. It would be better for that man to experience that than to be guilty of the sin of offending one of these little ones. It is better, he said, and brings it into the realm the next three times over and over. He'll emphasize about your hand offending you and your foot offending you and your eye offending you, that it is better that those things would be cut off or plucked out, and that you would experience eternal life and entrance into the kingdom of God, than to die with that offense and that stumbling block and that hindrance to your salvation, and you winding up spending a Christless eternity in hellfire
where their worm dieth not, Jesus said, and the fire is not quenched. It is better. And then he'll make the statement in verse number 50, simply saying about their lives, personal lives as disciples, that salt is good. And that phrase, or the word good, comes from and literally is the same phrase that is used over and over that we're emphasizing. It is better. These things are better. This thing is a good thing that would be in your life. It is better is used four times. And then we find here the same word translated good in verse number 50. Is something the Lord is emphasizing his disciples to understand. Now, what is this matter of being better, something being good in our lives personally? These words, better and good, they mean to be honorable in quality and in character. The Lord is saying, I'm interested in your personal spiritual character. I'm interested in your spiritual life being of honorable quality. I don't want you just naming my name, man. I don't want you just claiming my grace, and yet you're not living up to the standard and living up to the character that ought to be displayed and evident in the life of one of God's children. I'm sick, and no doubt the Savior is, and I would not equate what sickens me to what sickens him as though he had to be sickened by what sickens me, but I'm sickened in our day of the people who had claimed the name of Jesus and claimed salvation's grace. And yet I'm not talking about stumbling along the way here and there, but the absolute testimony of their life is a failure in ever living up to what Jesus has saved them to be. They have no spiritual quality about their life. There's nothing good about their life. There's nothing that is evident in their life where they've ever been made any better by the grace of God. I want you to understand tonight that grace made me better. And by God's grace, there are some honorable qualities and some honorable character that, hey man, I don't have to wear as a lapel on my pin, that I don't have to wear a t-shirt advertising what I am and what I do. And my friend tonight, understand that what Jesus does as we preach this morning in the heart of man is something that will be evident to everybody around us. This word, or these words rather, better and good, they express to you and I beauty as harmonious completeness, balance, and proportion. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey man, I need you to take your spiritual life seriously so that the beauty of grace would shine through. And I say this evening, there's nothing good about you and I. There's nothing beautiful in and of ourselves. Amen. In and of ourselves and in our flesh, Paul said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'm here to tell you tonight, I didn't know this is going to preach this way. I'm about to feel some liberty. Amen. But I want you to understand that what Jesus did in you and I, by his grace, is a very beautiful work. Amen. And that work ought to be on display. Amen. The McCamey sang the song years ago about we being a trophy of God's grace. I believe tonight that's what Jesus has in mind. That you and I would take so serious our spiritual life and our inward man and our spiritual man that is birthed within you and I. that the beauty of that testimony, Brother Larry, would shine through. And people would look at our life and give glory and honor to it. Not to you and I for turning over a new leaf. Not to you and I for pulling ourselves out of our own bootstraps to some higher level. But would give glory and honor to Christ. For the grace of God that a man put beauty in our life where sin had made us ugly. Amen. Amen. I believe tonight as we consider the idea of being better or literally being good. Amen. This evening we understand the Word of God would declare that only God is good. Over and over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the phrase is mentioned. It seems so elementary. It seems that, that it's so simple and yet it's so profound tonight. That the Lord is good. Amen. Jesus said there's only one that's good, and that is God in heaven. Amen. God in and of himself, his very nature is good. Everything about God is beautiful. Everything about the Lord, my friend, stands out as perfect in quality and in character. Amen. That's why he could stand up from the throne of glory in the Old Testament through Isaiah and say, I am the Lord, there is none beside me. Whom will you compare me? He's the incomparable God. He's the one that is good. He's the one that is beautiful. Amen. He's the only one that possesses the sinless qualities that he has. Only God is good. You and I, the Bible said, there is none good, no, not one, upon all the face of the earth. Amen. There's none. There's none among the sons of Adam that, could dare to claim to be good, could claim any beauty in and of ourselves. Amen. But I'm glad the Son of God left the portals of glory. The one who is as good as his heavenly Father. Amen. He took upon him a robe in the likeness of sinful flesh. Amen. And came down and walked in a robe of humanity. Amen. And when men saw him, the Bible said there is no beauty that, that is in his physical being, in his manifestation. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. But on the inside of him and in the core of who Jesus was, as God manifest in the flesh, there was a beauty, there was a goodness. Amen. There was, amen, in him something that was better than any man had ever known, any man could ever live up to. And he who was good and he who was better, amen, came to those who were not good and could not better themselves. And thank God he came to bring salvation and to pay the price on an old rugged cross. Every man, woman, and boy and girl that would believe on him would have imputed unto them his goodness and his righteousness. Thank God. Amen. I'm glad we who are not good and have no claim to good and be made good by Christ and his gospel. Amen. There's somebody said, well, there's a little spark of good in God in everyone tonight. I'm telling you, my friend, you was born in utter darkness and in utter sin. Amen. You was born bad. You was born unrighteous. Amen. And so long as you live your life apart from Christ, amen, you'll live all the rest of your days in unrighteousness. Amen. But I'm glad God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have no righteousness in and of myself. Amen. Every ounce of righteousness within me. Amen. I owe it all to the imputation of righteousness. Amen. That was put upon me in the moment of my salvation. Amen. And I'm glad that Jesus makes men and women who are not good, he can make them good. This is why in salvation's work, the working of grace in our life in that moment of salvation. Paul would declare in the book of Titus, and we have been saved. Amen. In salvation, we have been made zealous of what? Amen. We've been made zealous of good works. Amen. We couldn't have done good before we were saved, had we? Had we tried, all our goodness would have amounted, Isaiah said, amen, to be as a filthy rag. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the prophet doth declare. But I'm glad the moment of salvation, amen, we receive the righteousness of Christ. And in that reception, in that impartation and imputation, amen, not only are we made righteous and positionally, but from then on we are given a zeal to live for God. Amen. And what we do it by Christ and for Christ and through Christ, enabling us to be made better than we were before salvation. Amen. I'm hanging up. I hope I ain't running too many rabbits on you tonight. My thought is simply this. It is better. Amen. It's better to be saved than to be lost. It's better to know God in a real and personal way than to not know Him. It's better to experience the grace of God than to live a life, mad friend, void of the grace of God. It's better to come to Christ in faith, repenting of your sin, than to remain in your rebellion. It's better to live your life in the will of God, and it is to live it outside of the will of God. Am I making a lick of sense tonight? Amen. This thing of being saved and being in the family of God, it is better. It is better tonight. Yeah, I'm living a better life, not in the sense of Joe Osteen, your best life now, but in the sense of what Christ is doing in the lives of His people. It is better, the life I'm living now, than the life I used to live. Amen. It's better. Amen. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. I've been working on this for weeks. If you can't tell, a lot of this I've just studied. I've crammed it in there, and now I'm squeezing on it, Brother Mike, and it's coming out. But in the book of Hebrews, that word better that Jesus uses here, amen, the Apostle Paul brings it up over and over again. Amen, that Jesus is a better high priest. That He's better than the angels. That He's a better prophet than Moses. Hallelujah. Amen, that He offers so great a salvation. Amen, and I'm telling you, He, my friend, is a better sacrifice for sin. And thank God all those who know Him by faith, He's carried to a far better place and a far better country we're looking for. Amen, and all of this is made possible not through our good deeds and not through our ability to maintain something in our life. And it, my friend, is rooted and grounded in and one who is the better one, that what, amen, that walked among sinners and yet was separate from them, and one that was harmless and good and undefiled. Amen, I'm telling you, I'm glad I found in Jesus, I found the better way to live my life. Amen, I found that in Jesus everything is made better. Amen. Everything is made good in Him. Hallelujah. No fault in Him. No stain in anything He does and in anything He offers. Now He sets His disciples down. You say, preacher, He's dealing in this text with some very serious matters that are at hand. Preacher, He's dealing with repentance and hellfire and damnation and things like cutting off your arm and your leg and plucking out your eye. He's dealing with things as being salted with salt and fire. Preacher, this seems to me so serious. Can I tell you tonight that Jesus takes your spiritual life very serious? Amen. It's interesting to me that this message was not preached, Brother Riley, to the multitudes. It was preached to His church. was preached to those that claimed to know him. By and large, most of them did. We do know there's at least one in that group that was a devil from the beginning. Amen. He didn't get saved and lose it. He didn't get redemption and then hand it back. No, he was a devil from the beginning. And there was one that was in the crowd, and it wasn't just for that one, though it was seriously for this one. It was for the entirety of the 12 to sit down and reflect on what they had in salvation and how that was going to be lived out and how they can live a beautiful life and a better life and a good life in this matter of the salvation they had received from Christ. I want to say tonight, there are some spiritual lessons that we can learn tonight about this matter. It is better. It is better. I find some warnings, maybe we could word it that way, some warnings that Christ gives to you and I that we must receive, that if we'll receive that, and if we'll give consideration to tonight, and seriously, my friend, plug these truths into our life. Here's what I want you to understand. They'll make us a better believer. Amen. Preached some weeks ago on their debate about who should be the greatest. We preached on being the greatest Christian you can be. Amen. Jesus now is bringing them back to a similar thought. It is better. It is better. Salt is good. The idea of becoming and being made into a better believer. Amen. I hope you wouldn't be of the number tonight that would say, I have attained, I have arrived. Amen. You can always step it up and be better than you've been. Amen. Let me give you, I thought I'd get the first two. That ain't looking good. Let me try to give you at least the first principle here, that it is better. Number one tonight, it is better to evaluate our incurrence of seduction. Now, that's a long phrase, and all these are going to be long phrases, and I understand. Maybe you think, boy, I don't understand even, but just bear with me. It is better. Jesus sits them down now. He has their attention. He's been calling out things in their life. Now he's finally rebuked them to the point they finally have gotten silent. Brother Mo, they have finally reached a place where they've quit slapping their jaws. Now he has drawn them in. And he says to them, verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. The Lord here lays upon them a very sobering thought, and sobering in the indictment that maybe could come against us, but it's a sobering form of judgment for this very sin that and Christ would say it would be better for you to experience than to be guilty of this sort of guile that we're seeing them on that. What he's telling them is you need to evaluate your incurrence of seduction. Incurrence simply meaning to run again, sort of press off. The idea here, the matter that is in hand, is being the cause, being the source of an offense against one of Christ's little ones. Amen. That you would run against them in some way. That you would press on them, destroying their faith and destroying the good work that God is doing in their life. Amen. Matter at hand concerns one of these little ones. I believe tonight we could use this verse to cry out against anyone that would harm or put a child in harm's way. Be honest, I have no tolerance for such people. It's a very serious thing to harm or to place a young one in harm's way. No doubt we could use this verse tonight to cry out against the pedophiles. Cry out against those who abandon and forsake children. Could cry out tonight against those that, my friends, should know better and yet in some way bring harm and danger into the life of a small child. If you're an adult, your responsibility is to guard children. It's my job as a father to guard my children. Amen. And to try to keep them from harm. Even to the point of being an annoyance in their life. And I understand how my children feel because I felt the same way coming up. Amen. But I've told my children, amen, you can like it, you can lump it, you can get mad or glad about it. It's my job as your father to protect you. Amen. So I want to know where you're at. I want to know who you're with. I want to know what you're doing. Amen. When something is not right or something in your life is, I'm getting sidetracked, but when something is not right in your life, something dangerous is around, amen, I want to be able to call it out. I want to be able to rise to the occasion. Why? Because that is the responsibility of adults toward children. We live in a wicked world, men and women of wicked minds. Amen. I may get banned off Facebook for this, but we'll see. Epstein Island and all that stuff that Jeffrey Epstein was involved in, if you knew the depths of that, all the way into Washington, D.C. tonight and around the world, of men and women, by the way, who abused minors and the vulnerable and the weak and the immature and prey on them as they are nothing more than a piece of trash. I'll tell you who the trash is. It's them politicians. It's the Bill Clintons that paid... A man that paid 20 visits to the island Epstein had. Amen. Amen. They may ban me. It's fine. They'll let us back on in a few weeks. I ain't got no tolerance for people like that. Full-grown married men trying to carry on with young girls. Pedophiles. Amen. Everybody okay? Pedophiles, abusers of children. We're living in a day where people abandon their children, mothers and fathers abandoning their children. I'm going to tell you something. You can use verse 42 to say everyone in that crowd ought to go drown themselves in the river tonight. If they did, I wouldn't lose not one second sleep over it. Everybody okay? Amen. But in context, Jesus is not talking about a simple reference to small children. Notice what he says tonight, and whosoever shall offend, all that right there, the last 4 or 5 minutes, all that's free, and you can go tell them all I said so. He said, offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Remember, he does have a little child upon maybe even his lap, at least in the midst of the disciples that has been called into the house and is there to describe what it really is to even be in the family of God, that you've got to become as a little child, that you might enter into the kingdom of God. And now John has spoke up and said, we forbade one. He wasn't following us. And we forbade him and told him to shut up and to sit out. And Jesus has now called them out for their narrow-mindedness. witness to the point that now they're working against somebody who is not even against Christ. What was this one that John forbade? I tell you what he was. He's one of those little ones that believed in Jesus. John the Beloved would write in his epistles, and even Paul at times would use similar phrases, referencing the family of God and referencing sons and daughters in the family of God by referencing them as little children. I want to say tonight that this reference to one of these little ones that believeth in me is a reference to one of God's children. The matter at hand, I'll bring out the thought here in a minute. I've not forgot that it is better to evaluate our incurrence of seduction. That the Lord has in mind our personal lives as disciples bringing an offense or offending one of God's children. Amen. This is the point where we all began to think about somebody who hurt our feelings. I tell you right now, she ought to be drowned. I tell you right now, he ought to be cast in the sea. Jesus ain't talking about somebody hurting your feelings. Grow up. Hurting of feelings is not what he has in mind. The word offend that Christ uses here, it doesn't mean to hurt one's feelings, but rather the idea that behind this word, the meaning of the word offend, is to entrap or to entice to sin. Someone entrapping, someone enticing, somebody introducing one of God's children to sin in their life. The word here means to trip up or literally to cause to stumble. The word, listen now, the word offend means to lead to apostasy or to sin. It's interesting, the very, and y'all understand, I'm not correcting the King James, by no means am I, and I try to refrain from getting into Greek and all of that, but it is important to understand what is behind this particular word, offend, and the significance of it, and the seriousness of it. It is the Greek word scandalizio, where we get our English word directly, scandal or scandalize from. When we think of a scandal, we think of somebody who has been up to no good. A scandal is something that is done in the shadows, something that is done in private, something that is done outside of common view and outside of the view and the purview of authority and accountability. A scandal is something that takes place where somebody has involved themselves in something they should not involve themselves. Are you listening tonight? Is it not interesting to you and to me that when Christ sounds the warning of offending one of his children, of causing one of his children to stumble, to be a stumbling block to their faith, to be a stumbling block to their holiness, to be a stumbling block to separation in their life, literally draw one of them away and trap them to go even further than to cause them to stumble, to literally lead them by the spiritual hand into some form of apostasy or sin, who entice them and give them liberties where God did not give. Amen. Jesus said to his 12, you better evaluate how you offend, how you cause my children to stumble. Be careful incurring by your life into the spiritual life of somebody else a seducing spirit that leads them away from the truth they've been given. Amen. I could say tonight, Hollywood surely has been guilty of attempting this. Politicians and all their gimmicks and scandals and promotions of abortion and sodomy and same-sex marriage and all these things and trying to force that upon the church that we're to embrace it. And ain't it amazing that wicked crowd begins to rise up and even try to quote Bible verses they don't even know. Amen. To try to push us into some entrapment of apostasy that would displease our God. I could preach against Hollywood tonight. I could preach against the liberal politicians of our day. Amen. I'm not even a Catholic. I don't even think you can believe that and go to heaven. Amen. Good works and eating a wafer and having your head sprinkled ain't ever got nobody to heaven. So these guys and gals, I guess now, that supposed to be, they say they're Christian. Really, they're Catholic. They're not Christian, and they don't even make good Catholics. That don't offend you, does it? It's the truth. Well, you know, we don't want to mix politics and religion. What is religious about killing babies in a mama's womb? What is religious about saying homosexuality and sodomy and lesbianism and pornography and pedophilia is wicked and against God? What about that is religious? It ain't religious. It's called morality. Amen. There are definitely sects of the world and its system that does all it can to put up stumbling blocks and entrapments and enticements and ways in which they try to get the church to be tripped up. The Lord didn't preach this to the Hollywood actors. He didn't give this serious, though no doubt it applies to the politicians. It applies to the different groups and the different segments of our society that have denied God and that are anti-Christ and they want no Bible and they want no morality and they want to have their sin and they want to enjoy their pleasures of wickedness. There is definitely application to all of those realms in our world, but Jesus preached it to the very depths and center of His church. I want to say tonight, Jesus is saying it is a very serious crime. It is a very sin in itself. And your life would be lived pressing on somebody else to go against the truth that they've been given to live by. That you would draw them away because of your liberty into something that would drag them out of the will of God. Amen. What a serious crime against God. Yes, sir. What a serious crime against the newborn child of God. Amen. They make statements like, you ain't got to live all that he preaches. You ain't got to take all the Bible so serious. They began to introduce God's people to loopholes and exemptions. Come on now. Jesus has in mind that sort of activity, that sort of influence, if you will, that we are to evaluate our life. We never, never want to be a stumbling block. We never, never want to be somebody that would give the okay and the approval of sin, the approval to go against authority, the approval to live our life outside of the will of God. Yet I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it even as a parent. how that people take it so lightly because they do something and they don't want to get right about it. And so rather than get right with God about it, need to listen. What they wind up doing is try to drag as many people into that as they can to justify their own rebellion. It happened by a buddy in a church. It happened through a sibling in the home. It can happen in a parent's life when the children began to get serious about God and began to raise a standard in their life. I've watched his parents through wet blankets on the fires of revival that were burning in their children's lives because now their children are more spiritual than they are and have more interest in the things of God than they have. And so what do? They form a spiritual scandal. Whereby to muffle down what God is doing in one of his little ones that believe in him. Amen. Oftentimes, and I guess all the time, it's always done in secret. It's always done out of the purview of one's authority. Sometimes it can be detrimental and overthrowing the faith of some. Everybody okay? I tell you something I don't ever want to do. I don't ever want to live my life in relation to my fellow brothers and sisters in the family of God where they think I'll be okay with them having sin in their life. Don't mean that we're jerks, and if you're a jerk, then you're a jerk, and you ought to be smacked upside the head. Jesus is not talking about being a Pharisee and bringing that in, and we got to get that out of our mind, that you can make a stand and have an influence in the lives around you that make people more godly and encourage them to live for God the more and the better. And still not be a Pharisee. Amen. It's amazing. Pharisees, we call people Pharisee. A Pharisee to us in this day is anybody who has a higher standard than we have. It's not right, folks. It's not right. Our lives ought to be lived in such a way that authority, the authority of God's word, the authority of the church and the biblical structure of a church and the spiritual authorities of pastors and elders within a church overseeing the spiritual lives of those that are in that congregation ought to be promoted by us in other people's lives. Amen. Everybody believes that, don't you? If you don't, you're guilty of a scandal. Amen. This plays out in so many ways. I could talk about tonight daddies. And I'm not talking about stuff I don't know about. I'm talking about things I've been involved in over 20 years of pastoring now. 23, almost 24 years of pastoring. Watch daddies take their sons and turn them against God. Against that book and make them drunks and pill heads and worthless low life scum of the earth. Young men I watch sit on the front row. Young men I watch sing in a choir and raise their hand and God be doing a work in them and a parent drag them into the very same sin they themselves loved and wouldn't get rid of. It's vile, and Jesus said it is better that a millstone be put around your neck and you be cast into the sea. A millstone is simply heavy. I'm done as a heavy, is something as a heavy stone for grinding that is not the little stone that the woman is crushing in a bowl there, the grain or the matter that is being milled, the corn that is being pressed. It's the millstone he has in mind here. It's the one that is the heavy stone wheel that is being turned by the donkey. Jesus said, take that, bind him to that, cast him into the sea. Can you imagine dying that way? Jesus said the only thing a man or woman would be worth, the only death and execution worthy of such an individual is to take them to the sea, bind them, throw them in the depths of it. And for the next 3 to 5 minutes, them have the life drained out of them through choking and drowning. Jesus said that's the only thing they're good for. Say, preacher, he's preaching that to his own. He's preaching that to his own to get us to evaluate what kind of seduction we are incurring in the lives of those that are around us. Be careful what you introduce people to. Be careful what you go against when others are around you. Be careful what you put in the radio. Be careful what you put on the television. Be careful what conversations you have. Be careful what links on the internet you send out. Be careful what posts you make on social media. Come on now. Because Jesus said, if you're not careful, you'll reach the place where you have offended someone who believes in me that I'm doing my work in. You'll stop it. Jesus did indict the Pharisees. You know what he told them? They were masters at this. They were masters at destroying people's lives. They would lure them into their way of thinking and their way of living and their frame of mind. Here's what Jesus said, Brother Jack. He said, when you get done with them, you make them a twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Pretty serious, ain't it? I can't believe I even thought I'd get to point number 2 tonight. You think this is tough? Wait till he starts talking about not just sin in your life affecting other people, but sin in your life affecting you. He says that to his own church, his own people. Can you evaluate your life tonight? When people get around you, are they encouraged to live for God? Or do you give them every excuse in the book as to why they don't have to? I've watched it around here in 10 years. I've watched people get in sin, the church rise up and have to call it out because of that bond. Because of that bond, people start saying things like, that preacher, he's just being too hard on you. Really? Oh, really? Because Jesus said, if you got sin in your life, best thing you can do, we'll get to this next week, is not only evaluate our incurrence of seduction, but then you got to amputate your indulgence in sin. You think I'm dogmatic about dealing with it? Jesus said, it's got to be cut off. It has to be plucked out. People say, well, that preacher, he's just too hard on you. I tell you, Brother Jeff ain't hard enough on you. I don't ever want to be a stumbling block to somebody being drug into sin or a stumbling block to them being brought to repentance, brought back to God,
and made right in the faith. That's what verse 42 is about. Amen. Y'all still love me, don't you? Amen. I've lost friends over preaching this way all these years. Amen. I ain't looking to lose no more. You better love me. I preach this because I love you. Don't let your life be a source of seduction to drag others away from God. God help us.